Good morning, everyone. Hey, we're doing a little change up on, we don't have announcements. We're not going to be doing the video announcements, so you'll need to go to our website, and that's hisplace.com. We'll also have some QR cards made up, so you can just, if you don't have our website or the app, you can get it right away. We will be doing some videos for special events and, things coming up. And so we can keep you informed, and it's really important to stay informed and be a part of all the different, or be some part of all the different things that we do here if you're not already. So glad you're here. We're going to jump right into chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. It's been a long journey in Revelation. I don't know when we started. It seemed like 3 years ago. But we're winding down. We're winding down, actually winding up to the climax of the new earth and what our future is actually going to be like. And while that's happening, there's also, prior to that, the judgment of all the evil in this one world system that the world is heading towards. And we've heard about it in our generation. We've heard about this group called the elites that seem to run everything. And there's, you know, there's the powers behind the power, and then there's the ultimate demonic power. And Satan's big goal is to rule the world in defiance of God and to destroy this creation that God loves so much. That Jesus, the Son of God, second person in the Trinity, actually became a human being, which blew the mind of the angels, and that God would choose a body, that Jesus would choose a body to inhabit for all eternity, even though he's God. So when you and I see Jesus, we'll see him as he actually looks, like in when he walked 2,000 years ago. It's going to be an incredible thing. So as we move forward, I want you to understand a couple things as we get into the judgment of the world system called Babylon. There are two systems that will be set up during the 7-year tribulation that Daniel speaks about, and we'll look at that in a moment. And during that period of time, the first one will be the false prophet and the world system, the one world system religiously. And this system will hold two of the powers of the world. The first one being religion. All religion will be under the umbrella of Babylon, the demonic system that runs the world, spiritually speaking. And the second part of that system is the commercial end of things that the enemy will perpetrate on us, on the whole world, in the sense of you cannot do any commerce without the mark identifying you as a worshiper of the Antichrist. And that's what this false prophet will do. He will point to the Antichrist as God. And so the Antichrist will rule also in tandem with that demonic spirit of religion. He will rule the political and the military. He will have the power and the might and will rule the world with an iron fist and will ultimately come against God in Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon, which will be in chapter 19. Where it's almost his last-ditch effort to destroy Jerusalem, destroy Israel, and kill the Jewish people, along with the Christians, to stop the return of Christ. His belief is that he can stop the return of Christ, because if he destroys the place of Christ, where his throne will be, which will be the New Jerusalem, he will be able to stop the Lord from coming back and winning. And so that last ditch effort. Now, as we've entered into this study of the judgment, because that's what begins to take place in chapter 17, is the judgment against the religious system. God is going to come against that system. And he's going to come against it, as we studied last week in chapter 17, first the religious aspect of it. And he will use the Antichrist, who will actually turn against the religious system and destroy it. And we'll talk about how that happens this today. And then chapter 18, which we'll dive into today, we'll talk about the destruction of the commercial end of the false Babylonian or religion system of the world. And Babylon, as I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago, is simply the system going all the way back to Genesis of the false religion to fight against faith in God. He wants to have faith in himself. And he wants the world to worship him. It's one of the things he declared in his rebellion to God. They will worship me. I will be like God. And I will be in control. And I will rise up to the heavens, which I've been kicked out of. I will go back there. And so that's his plan. And so as we get into this, we need to understand the timeline of the tribulation. In Daniel 12:11, it tells us this: from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there will be 1290 days. In Daniel chapter 9, we're told that this time of tribulation — now I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't say it as gospel truth, because there are other belief systems about that. But I do believe that the church, you and I, will be removed, which is commonly called the rapture, the parousa, the taken away, before this 7-year tribulation that Daniel 9 talks about. But in Daniel 12, he says, in the middle of this great tribulation, something will happen. And what will happen, he says, is that the abomination that causes desolation, the Antichrist, will go to Jerusalem, stand in the temple, and declare himself God. When that happens, after the 1290 days, which is 3.5 years, when that happens, there's a shift. And in that shift, the religious system will be judged. And in chapter 17, it says that the Antichrist himself and the nations he's aligned with will turn against this religious system and crush it. And scripture also tells us that that was the plan of God anyway. He was just going to use his own. It's ironic that he uses that which built. And you can look at it, generally speaking, in all kinds of evil. Evil ultimately turns on itself. It ultimately destroys itself. So this Antichrist, who this one world religion points to as the God, the one to be worshipped, and in order to do any commerce, you have to take this mark that identifies you as a worshiper of that. It's not your credit card. How many know that's a good thing? Because we'd all be in big trouble if it was, wouldn't we? Or at least a lot of us. And it will worship. That Antichrist will actually turn to destroy it. Because why? Nothing the enemy wants more than to be the only one. Okay, so let's jump in here a little bit. And first of all, understand this. And what we're going to look at too is all the evil that has ever been perpetrated, God has stored judgment on it. All the blood that has ever been shed by the martyrs, all the persecution that takes place against God's people has been stored up. And the ultimate judgment of it happens there in chapter 18 and 17. So Adam and Eve were led to sin by the devil, who appeared as a bright Nakash, as a bright shining being, whose methodology was snaky. And he tricked them because he came from a place that they've never been at. They were born, they were created on the earth. He came from heaven. He existed before these things happened. And he had information and painted a picture to where they felt lack. That God, he told them God was against them. God was withholding information. They could be like this angel. They could be like God. Except he's withholding. He's not for them. It's the same lie he tells all of us. What has happened to you is because God's against us. You know, if God, if there was a God, why does he allow evil? And all those types of words that turn us and go, well, maybe God isn't good. Maybe, hey. And those of us that have belonged to God, when things happen that can be super traumatic, super, you know, bad, we can also question the goodness of God and where is God in this and how does this all work? And so from that point in Adam and Eve's fall, God rescued them. And then he said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you for doing this to my creation. You brought sin and you brought death to my people. You will pay for that. And then they had a bunch of children, and two of them, Adam and Eve, and I mean Cain and Abel. And Cain kills Abel. First murder recorded in Scripture. God comes to Cain, and he asks Cain, Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me for justice. What did you do? And from that point, from generation after generation after generation, evil takes place. And every generation asks the question, how long, God? How long till you bring justice? How long, God, till things are made right? You see what happens in our own personal lives. You see what's going on. How long? And so all those how longs are stored up by God. And then in Revelation 6:9, when the saints are being martyred who come to the Lord, because if the church is raptured and the tribulation, that 7-year period starts, there will be a massive revival of people coming to God during this time. The 144,000 Jews who will be evangelists are bringing people into the Lord. The two witnesses who are causing it to rain or dry up and are doing miracles, they're walking around Jerusalem. They live and they're killed in the midpoint of the tribulation and they get resurrected and go to heaven. And there's this amazing, amazing revival of people coming to the Lord. While also at that same time, people are pushing against God and persecuting these people. So God's storing up. That's what I want you to understand. You can trust God. That's why you and I are called to forgive. We are called to forgive those who do us wrong and not to judge. God does give us laws that we can get fairness in a lot of ways and get justice in ways. But a lot of times we can't. Things that happen, they're done. We're told to release that to God because he will judge. And why is God so patient? Because he desires all people to come to him. He loves his creation. He loves the people he's made. He loves them and he desires them to come in. So he gives time to repent. Even in, as we've studied in Revelation up to this point, all the judgments that are taking place from nature to people to demonic stuff, in that he's still drawing people to himself. So we need to understand that there comes a point when the judgment will take place. And that's where we're at in the book of Revelation. Now, Daniel says, in the midst of this 7-year, 1290 days, the lawless one, or the abomination that makes desolate, will take place. Jesus spoke of it this way in Matthew 24:15. In context, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's in Jerusalem And he's telling them different things that are going to take place. And they ask him, hey, when are you going to set up the kingdom? When is everything going to take place? They still didn't really grasp that he was going to die, that the Messiah first had to die to fix the problem Adam and Eve made by introducing all humanity into sin, by introducing us into the ability to make choices, and we're going to make bad choices. So he says, I first have to fix that. Then I'm coming to deal with the enemy and his system that he set up. So he tells them in the midst of, okay, when is my kingdom going to be established on earth? In verse 15 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he says this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, I just read you the verse in Daniel 12:11, which was written, by the way, about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. Jesus affirms that what he says is true. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, when you see in the mid part of the tribulation, 1290 days into this 7-year period, this event take place, everything changes. Now, Daniel tells us that when this takes place, regular burnt offerings will be practiced. So during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there is some religious freedom. The Jews were allowed to use the temple. Somehow the temple's going to be rebuilt. They were allowed to use burnt offerings. They were allowed to practice. The 144,000 were allowed to maneuver around. There was, so as he's consolidating this demonic force, this false prophet in human form, is consolidating religion, he's allowing some freedom. But at this point, when he enters this temple and declares himself to be God, everything shifts. Jesus said it this way, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So obviously those people who are here will understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Remember, Jesus is speaking of his time in words that they can understand. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. That's how we know, one of the ways we know it's futuristic. There has been the temple burning back in the time of Babylon. There, it's been destroyed during 70 AD by the Roman legions. But the whole world wasn't in turmoil. And it hasn't affected everyone. This will affect everyone. And he says, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. They will be limited to another 3.5 years. They will be cut short. If it were to allowed to be all the way played out, everybody would go. Paul wrote this about that day. Now, Paul, the apostle, he went to heaven. I don't know how much he saw or God allowed him to see of the end times, but a number of times Paul writes about or gives us glimpses of the end and of the tribulation. And in 2 Thessalonians, he writes this to the church. Don't be fooled by what they say, which is to see, you know, Jesus has come back. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Another name for the Antichrist or the beast. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call good and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Paul tells us, be careful of that day. And this one world government will be terrifying and powerful. As we studied earlier in Revelation 13:7, speaking of the beast or the Antichrist, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. They are to flee, and this beast will make war against the saints of God. So the Jews will flee. Jesus said, when you see that day happening, boogie. Boogie. Now they believe that they might flee to Petra in Jordan and find safe haven while the Antichrist is going crazy. But we don't know, but I'm just telling you this, that he's got great power and authority. Let me read again. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. And by that it means all who aren't believers. How do we know that? Because it says it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. That book of life. See, Ephesians also tells us that for all you saved people, your name was written in his book before one day of your life ever took place. It may have taken some of you a while. Amen? Because you're stubborn. But nonetheless, once he has you, he has, that's our security in Christ. We belong to the King. Yeah, but what if we go sideways? You still belong to the King. He wrote it before you did any acts, before you did any good, bad, indifferent acts. Your name was written in the book. So he took into account all your sideways. What you can do when you go, what can happen if you go sideways is God will discipline you as a parent disciplines a child. He will allow stuff to happen to us to bring us back into alignment of the family, bring you back into the place. And sometimes he will take us home, because Isaiah 57:1 says this, sometimes he takes his children home to save them from greater evil. So sometimes God taking someone home is truly an act of mercy, because he knows what they would do if he allowed them to live longer. So you know what? Death to us is a tearing, obviously, no matter how old. But from God's perspective, it's a transition. If your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whenever that day is, you leave here, however it is, you have already belonged to the Lord. So, you can rest in that. And some people say, man, don't preach that too much, because people will take that as, go get out there and sin it up. You know, go out there and do it, because you're safe, you're good to go. What they don't know is that sin always has a consequence. After a while, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. And so it doesn't give, leeway to go do that, because it doesn't work anyway. And the closer you walk with God, the more you realize, I don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to do that. You know? And we all have propensities to certain kinds of sins. Some of us, this person's sin, I never get tempted with that. For others, you know, they never get tempted by the sins I get tempted by. So God deals with us on an individual level like a good parent deals with a child. Not all children are the same. In fact, how many know that some of your kids, you can't even believe they come from the same family? It's like they're so different. Our grandsons are so different from each other. And it is, you know, you got to do DNA on people sometimes just to find out what's really going on here. Anyhow, this beast is powerful. And it tells us in chapter 17 of 17 that once this happens, he goes into the temple. He turns against the Babylon system, which is really God judging it, but God judging it through the Antichrist. And 17 says this, "For God has put this plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. The enemy attacks his own. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast, and so the words of God will be filled." In Revelation 17, two beasts are described. The religious beast, the Babylonian system, governed by the false prophet, rides on top of the military beast, which is the Antichrist, who also controls the politics. So once the beast that is carrying the religious beast gets all the power he needs from the world, that's how he consolidates the whole world. They give over their power to him. He turns on the beast that has been riding him and kind of directing him, and he destroys it. Chapter 17, as I shared with you, talks about the religious system being destroyed. The only religion now allowed is worship of the beast, and he's vicious. Chapter 18 then takes us into the judgment of the commercial aspect that the religious beast controls. Since he has the power to do the mark, he also has the power to determine who can buy, sell, do business, merchandise, be merchants. He has all that power. And since the God's kids will not bow down to that, they suffer tremendously, and some of them martyred. So there's this great person, and God's keeping track of it all. So that takes us to Revelation 18. And in verse 1 it says, after this, after everything I've already told you about chapter 17, after this he says, "I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory." This angel just came from the presence of God. And if you recall in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain and visited with God, his face became so bright, his countenance, scripture tells us, was so bright, he had to wear cloth around him because people couldn't take the reflection of God off of him. It was too much for them. So this angel, who is another angel, comes down from heaven in the presence of God. He is so bright from being in the presence of God that it lights up everything around. And John is, you know, obviously John is seeing this take place, and it's blowing him away that this angel, because the world is dark at that point. It is very dark. And so this brightness stands out to him. And then he heard this mighty angel with great authority. This angel has power. He heard and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Fallen. It's fallen in two ways. One, the religious one. Now it's going to fall in the commercial realm. He says, "She has become," this system has become, "a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drank the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." That couple things here. This system is full of the demonic, and it thrives on luxury. This is, by luxury, we're talking about absolute indulgence. Every immoral thing, murder to pride, greed, using people, stealing, everything. You know, we got some stuff going on in our government that's being revealed. Corruption in that level is everywhere. Well, it will all be consolidated. You know, every government today has corruption going on at different levels. But it's massive. Well, it will all be consolidated into one place. Under one operation. And in that operation, it says all the kings of the world. Kings, you know, this is John's time period, is nations. Kings ruled over nations. In our day, we have very few kings, but we have tons of nations. And so these nations will all be part of this. And they will be in allegiance to it. And not only that, all the merchants who trade and carry on business, owners and all the other big conglomerates and all that other stuff are all bought into that system. And so they're all working as one under this system. And he says, Babylon, Babylon, that Babylon is fallen. It's going down. And the rest of this chapter talks about how it will happen. To where, you know, the injustice that all of us see. How come the rich get richer, the poor get poorer? How come the gap is widening? How come, you know, they get catered to? How come everything goes their way? How come when they go to court, nothing happens? You ever notice that? Yes, yeah. Nothing ever seems to happen to those guys. Even when they're caught red-handed, they got the judges. They got everybody. They got everybody. You, on the other hand, it's a whole different deal. Don't pay a traffic fine and they hound you for the rest of your life. Yeah. If you don't pay your parking ticket for the street cleaner, you'll lose your license at some point. Those guys, it's a whole different world. So in verse 4 it says this, "Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, 'Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds.'" So this angel comes and says, "Hey, listen, people, you're already lamb. You already belong to the lamb. Religiously speaking, you belong to God, spiritually speaking. But you know what? You can still have Babylon in the way you look at the world and how you view the things of the world in you. Come away from her. Quit putting your hope and your life in that hand. Quit running up and down and all around with what they do." And I've shared with you before, that's probably the biggest challenge for Christians in America. The population of America, compared to the world, we're 5% of the world's population. Yet, we consume over 50% of the world's goods. Consumerism is our deal. We consume the most drugs in the world. Legal ones, too. We consume everything. I do the laundry in our house. It's my job. I don't know how I got the job, but I can't quit. I keep looking. How do I quit this? Tree says you can't quit, so it's okay, I guess. But this is the crazy thing. And I do everybody's laundry, all five of us. And it's annoying. But this is the thing. Everybody in my house wears 6 or 7 things. I'm washing the same t-shirts all the time. There's like 5 t-shirts each boy wears, and that's all they wear. My clothes, Teresa's clothes, it's like, but yet when you go to my closet, it's jammed. It's jammed with clothes, but I only wear this much. And then I'm thinking, I've told Teresa the other day, we need to get rid of all this clothes. You don't even wear it. You know, I'm not going to say you have more clothes than me, but I am. I just said it. It's like, why do we need to get rid of all this? So we can get more. so we can get more. I don't know about you, but I'm buying something from Amazon every other day. Not big stuff. We always need something. Are you guys like that? I was just testing because I'm not. I don't do that. Might want to check yourself. No, but there's that. This done. I got probably 15 pairs of shoes. I wear like 4 pairs. I don't even know why I got them. But you know what? They have a sale next week, so I got to check out some more. But that's the way we are. That's our deal. That's our deal. He says, come out from her. That luxurious living that they're being judged for is extra op. Everything they do is over the top. Everything they have is over the top at the cost of whoever they have to step on. So God is going to judge that. He's going to judge. So first thing he says, listen, I'm going to judge my people. It reminds me of Lot in the Old Testament in Genesis 19. God, Lot chose to live in this opulent place, Sodom and Gomorrah, two sister cities. They weren't only sexually immoral. They had all kinds of greed, it tells us, and they did all kinds of stuff. And before God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent an angel to get Lot and his family out of there. Because the Bible says Lot was righteous in God's eyes. He detested living amongst it, but he lived amongst it. We live amongst our world, and so the tendency is to get some Babylonian in us. Be wary of that. My faith is in God. One of the things I've been blessed with, and Teresa and I have been blessed with, is we don't worry about money. You know, we signed that document way back in the day, 35 years ago. I still remember, Chris, it's a contract we made with God. And I've shared it with you guys, but I'll share it one more time. Because it's important for us to understand where our money, where our resources come from. They come from God. Our job, God will use to provide it. Whether you're an entrepreneur, whether you, you know, whatever, he will provide it through that. But it's his resources. So go to him. He's your employer. And we signed that document. We will serve you for the rest of our lives and you will take care of us. And God has. Many times by miracles. Many, many times by miracles. Even to this day. I remember, so growing up in my family, we never went on vacation. We went on one vacation in a little, you know, those little trailers back in the day. There was like 20 foot with 8 kids and my mom and dad in it. And it wasn't even level. And at a place called Bass Lake, which is really a swamp. And it was the worst thing ever. Other than that, we never went on vacation, right, Vera? We never went. And so I had no idea what vacations were like. It wasn't a thing in my life. You know, when you don't have something, you it's hard to imagine what it would be like. Well, that God used Teresa's dad back after we got married and our kids and when the kids were just little. And he was a full-on atheist. He was full-on Babylonian system. And that dude was all about stuff and making it and wealth and all that kind of stuff. And he had money. He offered to pay for us to go on a houseboat. Because her brother and sister went on houseboats. And he said, why don't you guys go? Now, this guy would badmouth me all the time for being in ministry and, you know, whatever, you know. So we went, and I'll never forget driving down the hill to Shasta Lake to where all these houseboats were. Blew my mind. It's like, people live like this? And then going on the ramp and seeing these Sea-Doos and jet skis, and her brother brings this big old boat to pull people skiing and I had no idea that people lived like that. And that you could do those kinds of things. Mind-boggling to me. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but that was my world. And so for the next, I don't know, 7 years or whatever, every summer we took the kids to, so they grew to a houseboat. And we did it. And my kids call that the best times of their lives. They grew up having vacations. So that's part of the world they grew up in and they lived. But for me, that wasn't part of my world. And I share all that to say that it opened me up to, wow, you can do some cool things. I ended up buying Sea-Doos. Yeah, I went in debt. How many are in debt here? That's a good system to get into. But we got some Sea-Doos and we made that a regular part of our lives and their lives, and it opened me up to a lifestyle that I had no idea. And I share all that to say God used an atheist guy who put us down to introduce us to a cool part of life. Ultimately, Therese led him to the Lord, so he got his payback. I think he got more. But that was, you know, what a blessing for our lives. But God can use, God wants to bless his kids, I guess is my point. And so he will do it in the way he determines to do it. And he wants his children to have blessings, but he doesn't want us to buy into the system that the world has and always craving more, because that's what we're going to see get judged here. So let's read on. In fact, Jesus said this back in Mark 4:13. Oh, you know what? We'll get to it a little bit later, because I don't think I gave it to Tim. But anyways, I'll read it to you guys. Mark 4:13, if you want to put it down. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the seed that is sown and how you have to be careful where the seed is sown. And he said this, and others are the ones sown among thorns in verse 18. So good seed is sown into this thorny area, into the Babylon system. And he says this, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of it. What's deceiving about it? That it'll take care of you. It is your means of security. If you have enough, it'll be all right. And he goes, it deceives you because it's the wrong source to put your faith in. He says, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And what does it do to you? It proves you unfruitful. It robs you of what God wants to produce in you. Peace and patience and kindness and goodness and generosity and faithfulness. Self-control. Thank you. It robs you of that fruit. What does it add to your life? Stress and anxiety and fear. It produces that in you. Why? Because it promises good things, but it causes character to be up and down and all around based on what's happening. He says, come in Revelation 18:4, what's he say? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Don't let that rule your life. So then we get to verse 6 in Revelation 18. Now we talk to the judgment. This angel that came down says, first of all, come out of her. And then he says, now I'm going to judge her. Almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. He says this, do to her. So who's ever going to do to her, it's going to be done. Do to this system as she has done to others. Everything she's called. Double her penalty for her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others. She made others live in utter fear. She made others live in anxiety. Same thing that happens in the system today, that Babylonian system. When we buy into it, it causes this terror in us. Sometimes it's incapacitating terror. He says, this is what you sowed into my people, this system. I will pay you double for it. That's what scripture says in Exodus, is what the law that God gave Moses said, if someone steals, make them pay back double. He says, this system stole from the people in so many ways. This commercial system, this Babylonian system, they're going to pay double. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, I am queen on my throne, I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. He says, pay back double that. So she had four things going on with her, this system. What is the first one? Self-indulgence. You know what luxury means in the Greek? It means extreme indulgence. Everything you do to extremity. You are so gluttonous in your luxury. Nothing is ever good enough and you want more of it. So her first sin, he says, the whole system's first sin is self-indulgence. The second one is pride. She glorified herself and said, I'm a queen. I'm a queen. You ever met anybody that says, you know who I am? You know who I am? You know who you're talking to? How dare you talk to me like that? You know who I am? I know who I am. I'm a child of God. So I honor that in me, and I honor that, you know, if they don't know the Lord, they're still made in His image. They still are worthy of respect as a human being. Third, self-made. I don't need anyone. I'm not a widow. In other words, I have no lack. You ever see movie stars and a lot of times athletes? They always got this entourage around them. I lack nobody. There's no sorrow in me. I look at all the people. Look at all the stuff I have. She says, I am self-made. And the fourth one, I avoid suffering. I have no lack. What's the worst suffering for, one of the worst sufferings is being a widow, losing your spouse to a death. There's a tragic death that just happened. We sold our Huntington Beach property, and the realtor, a great Christian dude, man, his brother was just murdered in Cyprus walking around. It's been in the news just a week ago. The guy walked 10 miles every day in this park. I forget the name of the park. And it was a decent park. Two people came up to him, shot him cold blood. His wife's devastated. What's this system say? I don't need anything outside of this system. There's no respect for God. There's no respect even for people. I have no problems. I don't suffer. But like death, this angel's gonna say, you'll lose it all in one day. Because you're like that, therefore, verse 8 says this, therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. The best thing, I don't know how it's going to happen, but if you want to think of a nuclear holocaust, in 1 hour, one day, this system will be destroyed. Now, he's going to call it a great city. So just like New York is the hub of the United States financial system, every nation has a hub for their financial system. So this financial system at the end will have one hub that controls the world's financial. It was all set up by this Babylonian system, by the false prophet, who the Antichrist will take out of the picture, so he is the one and only running everything. But he says, but God's judging that system, and it says this, and the kings of the world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. As they see... We're done? Okay. It's not good. Not good for them. And the kings of the world. So one, kings of the world, the nations. The nations who bought into the system will stand back, it says, and look at that and see the smoke. You know, could be symbolic. I believe there'll be something that happens. Could be an earthquake, could be a nuclear thing. Something will happen that will destroy that center. And they will go, whoa, whoa. It says, they will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. And they will cry out, how terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city. That's how we kind of know that it's in a particular place. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you. You spent all these millennia setting up, finally getting the system you want to shake your fist in God's hands and to control the world. And in one moment, he destroys it. Now, we can look at that in our own lives and go, that's like death. What did you build with your life? Jesus said, did you build your life with, or Paul says, with wood, hay, stubble? In the end, it'll all be burned up, and what remains is of value. What did you build your life on? Because if you built it on the Babylonian system, in one moment, it's going to change for you. Then what? Then what? What did you build your life on? It's cool. Bible says a good man saves, you know, gives an inheritance to his grandchildren. A good man does that. He thinks forward. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a system that is built on luxury now. Everything now. My security. Everything in the world is what I'm concerned with. Notice that even when this happens, not and they know that it is God's judgment, these kings of the nation say, whoa, that's got to be from God. They still have no concern about God. Absolutely none. Their only concern is looking at what they poured their world into is done. And they, what else do they have? Then in verse 11 it says this, and the merchants of their, okay, now the nations look at this situation. Now all those who were running the businesses look at this situation. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. They too don't care about anything else except, oh my gosh, our livelihood's been wrecked. Now John, looking at this, will look at it from his perspective and his time period. That's what God's showing him. So he speaks of cargoes of gold, silver, jewel, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep and horse. All that stuff in John's day and age was luxuries. None of those are necessities. None of that stuff was a necessity. He's looking at all this stuff that they sold their souls for was all luxuries. There was nothing they did for anybody else. Then he goes this, sheep and cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. They trafficked in human trafficking. We see that in our generation. Tremendous human trafficking. These merchants made themselves extremely wealthy at the cost of, it's interesting that the word is soul there, at the cost of worthwhile beings, they traded like merchandise. And man, have we seen that already so much in our generation, and every generation has seen these things, where lives are literally traded to make certain people wealthy. Beyond even our ability to understand that kind of wealth. He goes, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from the fruit. You longed for it. You wanted all that stuff. It was never having enough. from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. It's never going to be like that ever again. God is initiating judgment to bring in righteousness. It's an amazing thing. Chapter 19 will deal with the Antichrist, the beast, and his judgment. Verse 15 says this, "The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, 'How terrible for that great city. She is clothed in finest purple and scarlet linen, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. And in a single moment, all the wealth of the city is gone.'" They stand in amazement. Why are they saying terrible, terrible? Because no one will buy their merchandise anymore. There's nothing to sell. Their economy went to nothing. What did Jesus say in Luke 9:25? He said this, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself lost or destroyed?" What have you gained? What have you gained? What is your soul worth? Then in Revelation 18:17b, the second part of that says, "And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea, stood up far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning." What city was like the great city? How can this be? "And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" Three times he says the world will look at that system that they had bought in. When it speaks of the world, it's not speaking of God's kids. They have not bought into the system. We, though, can have a little bit of Babylonian in us. They can have a little bit, but they won't mourn like those guys mourn. The greed, the selfishness that they built their lives on is now gone. Then the angel says this, while the whole world against God mourns, the angel tells them this, "Rejoice over her, O heavens. Rejoice, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Justice has happened. So God says to rejoice over that? Yeah. Yeah. God says to rejoice over justice. If you're not thankful for justice, something's not right. I'm not talking about the pain of people. I'm talking about justice. When justice happens, one of the reasons we mourn is for injustice. But he tells the heavens, "Heavens, all you people who have generation after generation after generation after generation have been born and then died and injustice flourished and the righteous suffer, rejoice, for finally the time comes." In Revelation 6:9, it says the martyrs were under the altar asking God, "How long, God, till you bring justice for what they did to us? How long?" And he says, "Hold on a little bit longer till the cup is full." And in fact, earlier on in Revelation, not here, it says it's overripe. The grapes are overripe. In other words, I have been so kind to those people that the time for judgment was ripe, but I have letting it get overripe. And then God's people are always asking the same question, "How long, Lord? How long does evil get to flourish?" And why the delay, as I shared with you earlier, is God wants all people to come to Him. You know? But at one point, the hammer drops. So the first thing to be judged is the system, the Babylonian system, the religious system, the spiritual. He told the enemy in Genesis 3, I will squish you. I will squish you. In Revelation 18, almost to the end, goes, you're squished. Your system, I'm squishing it. And the crazy part is the Antichrist is going to do it. Then we read to the very end. It says, then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. What did Jesus say? He says, you know, when you hurt one of my little ones, when you hurt one of my children, it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and jump into the ocean, jump into the lake. It'd be better for you than to face my judgment for hurting my kids. What parent, good parent anyway, wouldn't want to avenge their child? And then at the end, why does he do all this? Revelation 18:24 ends that chapter by telling us why God did this to that system. Because in your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, his kids, and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. Because you've done this to my family. See, you may be and consider yourself the least of God's family on this earth, but in God's eyes, you're precious. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever buy into, don't ever let people speak death over you. And some of us had people speak death over us and tell us we're not anything. And your own head can tell you those kind of things. You're not anything. You're not worth whatever. God considers you so precious that he sent his son to die that you may live. And when the world hurts you, they offend him. And he takes it personally. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So he said, listen. So as you guys get ready to leave here today, one, know this, how precious you are to God. How precious you are to God. And all that's ever been done to you, he's stored it. He'll either forgive them or judge them. And he'll either, all the stuff you did to yourself, you belong to the Lord. He'll never recall it to you. You have been removed. Your sins will never be counted against you. People that don't know the Lord, all their sins will be counted against them. You need to understand the grace and love God has given to bring you into his family. Nothing will ever be held against you. He'll reward you for what you do well. But you'll never be judged for your sin. You can suffer some loss as a consequence of sin, but you belong to the Lord. So going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, it will all be made right. What the enemy stole from God's kids, starting then, all the way up to that point, will be restored to God. And he's promised to take care of us. So what you can do is, one, know your value to God. Secondly, check if there's any Babylon in you. Check if there's a little compromise, you know, if we kind of give into this system, because we've been birthed in it. We've been birthed in it. It's hard not to be affected by it, but keep that part of your life in check. Am I counting on this for my security? That's wrong. It's the fruit of that is not going to be good for your soul. You belong to the Lord, but that fruit produced from that will always torment us. We don't need to have that torment. God will provide for us. He's promised to do it. He's promised to do it. Hold him to his promise. And what you have, be generous with it. That's one way to not let the system be in you, is to be generous. Don't hold stuff like this. Let it flow. As God blesses you, bless others. Keep some for yourself, but bless others. Amen? Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters today. I thank you, God. Convict us when Babylon gets into us, when it occupies too much place in our soul, Lord God. And how we know that, God, quicken our minds to when we're under fear and anxiety, and when we're stressed out about all the stuff. Help us to get that back in check, because that fruit doesn't produce well for our body, doesn't produce well for our relationships, doesn't produce well in my own soul, and it doesn't show forth my trust in you. I thank you, God, with all the rest of your kids here, that you are our provider. You are the great dad. So, Lord God, bless us this day. Help us to understand our value. And as we see the world, God, help us to understand what they operate under. And then use us as lights in the darkness, in the sphere of our influence. Let us be a blessing in the spheres of our influence. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.